Hello everybody, Julian Charles here of themindrenewed.com, coming to you as usual from the depths of the Lancashire countryside here in the UK. And today I'm very pleased to welcome to the programme Joe Jordan, who is president and co-founder of CE4 Research Group, which is to be found at alienresistance.org, which is a group that has been researching for many years into the so-called alien abduction phenomenon, where people make the claim that they have been abducted or harassed in some way by beings which they describe as alien in some sense. And rather than taking such claims of extraterrestrial activity merely at face value, or just indeed dismissing these experiences as delusional, the CE4 Research Group investigates these claims and has developed, I would say, a rather interesting understanding of this phenomenon based on years of collecting and assessing the testimonies of those affected. And it is to share the group's understanding of what's going on, and indeed his own story of becoming involved in this work, that Joe joins us today. Joe, thank you very much indeed for joining us on The Mind Renewed.
And thank you, Julian, for inviting me on. I'd love to be able to talk to your listeners here about a subject that they may know something about or they may not, and hopefully I can give them a little bit of insight in what we've been doing.
Mm. I heard about you actually through Frank Johnson, who was on TMR a while ago talking about the Ancient Alien series, and no doubt that will pop up in the conversation as we get going. And he recommended your work. So I listened to an interview that you did with Derek Gilbert on View from the Bunker, I think it was a few years ago, and it was very interesting what you had to say. I was very interested in your group's interpretation of what is going on with these alien experiences, whatever they might be, and indeed your own story of getting involved with this, which actually has a number of surprises in its own right. So I'm looking forward to asking you about that. But perhaps we should start with a clearer idea of what it actually is that your group investigates. So not so much your interpretation of what it is, you know, we'll get to that in due course, but what are these phenomena that you're actually looking at?
Well, the phenomenon that our group researches is what is called today in society the alien abduction experience. Your listeners have probably come across this on TV or Hollywood movies, where they talk about people that have made the claim that they've been taken at night aboard a spaceship, experiments done to them, horrific experiments most of the time, and then return to their beds, and the memories come up later that they've had this experience and they're being taken at, you know, against their will. It traumatizes these people to no end, and it turns their lives upside down. It's hard for them to share with family or co-workers, and it just makes life very difficult for people that have gone through this. And this is what we've been looking at for the past 20 years now as CE4 Research Group.
How many people roughly is this? Does this phenomenon affect, you know, as a sort of proportion of the population? Have you got a vague idea of that?
Well, the Roper polls that were done at least a decade and a half ago now, just in America, we're saying about 2% of the population, which puts that into the, you know, the millions, just in America alone. And researchers do believe this happens in other countries also.
Mm. So this wouldn't necessarily be that many people experiencing the most extreme versions of this. Presumably this would be a spectrum of these kinds of experiences, would it?
Sure.
Mm. You say you've been doing this for 20 years. Who is involved in this? Is it the same crew that's been involved throughout?
No. You know, I call it CE4 Research Group from the very beginning, because originally we had a handful of us that formed the group. We were MUFON investigators, Mutual UFO Network members and field investigators that were working where I lived in Central Florida. By the Kennedy Space Center, where I lived for many years. And we had originally started out with MUFON doing sighting investigations and eventually moved over into looking at the alien abduction experience, because we felt that the people that were telling the story about alien abduction seemed to be what we would call the front line of this phenomenon. And we felt that if we were going to get answers to this phenomenon, we needed to be closer to the source. So originally, you know, a handful of MUFON investigators, but over the years, people came and went. But I kept the name group because at any one time, I have a good group of people that can work with me on this and help me out in doing the research.
Okay, well, let's turn to your own story, if we may, because it seems to me that the way in which you interpret what you're finding is actually intimately bound up with your own experience of coming into this work. So perhaps you could tell us how you got into this in the first place, and the interpretation of what you're finding, I think, will naturally follow from that. How did this all start for you in the first place?
Well, it all started, you know, I didn't purposely get into this field. Back in 92, I had a vacation trip planned that I was headed up to see my brother, and who was in the Air Force at the time, stationed in Anchorage, Alaska. And I thought, I'd never been to Alaska. And he said, it's a beautiful place. So I planned a trip to go visit him. And I took my son with me and my mom with me at the time. And we flew out of Orlando, Florida. You know, I realized it was a 10-hour flight to get to Anchorage. So I figured I better get something to read at the time. You know, this was before we had iPads and, you know, stuff like that. So yes, sure. You grab a book or a magazine to keep you occupied on the plane.
Right.
And
good job it wasn't today. Otherwise, you might have been playing a game all that way. But there we are.
Oh, I'm sure I would have, you know. Mm. Or listening to something that I'd recorded, like a show like yours, you know. So I stopped in a little kiosk there they had for magazines and books to look for something to pass the time on the plane. And I was an avid science fiction reader, you know, in my younger days. So I figured, see if they got any good sci-fi books that I haven't read I could pick up. One of them caught my eye, and it appeared to be science fiction. And I turned it around to read the backside, to read the synopsis on it, to see what it was about. And it puzzled me because it looked like a sci-fi book, but it read saying that it was a scientific investigation that had been done on an event that happened in 1947 in Roswell, New Mexico, in America.
Oh, yes.
Right. And it was about a purported crash of an alien spacecraft. Hmm. You know, and every bit of this was reading science fiction to me. And I thought, you know, somebody's really twisted this stuff here, you know, to make a really good sci-fi story. But again, it kept saying that this was actual research being done on this event. And they claimed it to be a real event. I said, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, I knew what sci-fi was. I knew what fiction was. You know, aliens were fiction. So I had to pick this book up and take it with me. So I bought the book and started reading it on the plane. And man, it caught my interest. And, you know, every spare moment I had, even on my vacation trip, I was trying to finish the book. All that did was raise more questions. Hmm. Could this be real? Visitors from other planets or star systems visiting us? So I had to go looking for that truth, yeah. You know, if it was true. That was my beginning of the trip down the long rabbit hole of ufology.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. So this is back in, did you say 1992 when you were going through this process?
Yeah, 92 when all this started.
And you joined MUFON?
Yes, I did.
You've told us what that stands for. Could you just tell us a little bit more about what that organization is?
Yeah, the Mutual UFO Network, otherwise known as MUFON, M-U-F-O-N. And it's the largest grassroots organization for scientific research into the UFO and now the alien abduction phenomenon in the world. There have been other organizations that have come and gone over the many years, APRO, NICAP, you know, there were different ones that came and went. But MUFON's been around since 1969, and the last big one that's left. And there's anywhere up to 5,000 members at one time worldwide. You know, you can go to their website. It's MUFON.com. Get into their database and look, you know, and see the sightings that are coming in. They have a very powerful structure and organization for performing investigations. They take you through intensive training to bring you up to field investigator status.
Mm-hmm. Does everybody who is a member become a field investigator?
Not everybody. A lot of people just become members to be able to get the information.
Right.
They put out a printed journal, which is really nice, which has, you know, pertinent information every month it comes out. Or you could also get it in e-form where it comes on your computer. You know, and I prefer both ways. That way I can read it either way, no matter where I'm at, especially being here in South Korea.
Yeah, that's quite a surprise to me. And that's why I'm up here at gone midnight talking to you and trying to keep awake.
But back on the storyline, I actually came across a couple that were working a UFO museum sort of little place on International Drive in downtown Orlando, Florida. You know, that's where Universal Studios is in the Disney area and all the attractions where visitors come to Central Florida. And they opened up this little museum, and I saw it advertised on TV, and I went to talk to them. To me, it was still all sci-fi, you know, and at this point it still was until somebody shows me different. But I went over and visited this couple, and come to find out, he had been the section director for Central Florida for some time with MUFON. And that's where I got introduced to MUFON. He took me through the channels that it would take to become a field investigator. And once I reached that status, he said, you know, in the county you live over on the coast there by the Space Center, they don't have a chapter set up. You know, maybe you might consider running the chapter there. You train up people to be field investigators to help you go out and respond to sighting reports that come in through the police department or sheriff's department or the fire department or the newspaper, because they don't have time to handle that stuff. They would rather handle it off.
Right. So as a field investigator, you're essentially collecting eyewitness reports, are you?
Yes. And there's a quite extensive questionnaire that's used to gather the information and to be able to enter it into the database. What happens now with the way technology is set up compared to the old days, when you put in location, it automatically flags the person in that area and put it in the hands of a field investigator to follow up on. So it's a nice setup that they have now. It was all paperwork, you know, back in the early 90s. But with all the questions that are on the questionnaire when you fill out the report, it gives an opportunity to run queries on different types of crafts that are seen, the number, the location, the times, and all that stuff.
Yeah, yeah. It certainly sounds very thorough in approach. And you said that MUFON's whole way of approaching this was to be as scientific as possible.
Yes.
Now, I'm going to come back to you a little bit later about this with respect to the question of methodological naturalism, which I think might be operating within that scene. The question I want to ask here is, given that there is this very scientific attitude towards this research, I find it surprising that you then moved into a new age spirituality, which affected your way of seeing what was going on with this research. Was that anything to do with MUFON, or was that independent?
That was independent. I was actually warned by MUFON not to get involved with that group of people who have a tendency to show up at your meetings and show up at conferences. I didn't understand what they were talking about at the time. I wasn't familiar with, you know, what they call the New Age studies and metaphysical studies. I'd never heard of it at the time. But what happened was, is when I started holding the monthly meetings and I got to meet these people, I saw a connection that could not be ignored. There was a spiritual connection of some sort that was affecting these people's beliefs and their lifestyles and their thinking that was related to this UFO phenomenon. And me, as an open-minded, objective researcher, you know, even though I was with MUFON, I kept thinking, you know, how can you look at this phenomenon for an answer and only look at part of it? You've got to look at all of it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know?
So what was it about these experiences then that suggested that they were spiritual in some sense, as well as being experienced in the physical that somebody's having? You know, your mind is experiencing something, your eyes are seeing something perhaps. What was it that was spiritual about it?
Well, they were seeing another aspect of this. They were seeing a side that wasn't physical. They believed that what we were dealing with in this phenomenon were spiritual entities, and most of them believed them to be a higher spiritual entity than, you know, humans. And it was actually becoming a religion to them, you know, and it had to be explored. I had to, you know, see why was this happening and what was the connection to it.
Right.
And as I started looking into it, I actually got sucked right into it myself. And yeah. I think the reason for that is because all humans have a longing. You know, they have this hole in there that something's missing, you know, that they need to belong, that they realize they belong, but they don't know to what.
Absolutely. Well, I mean, I see it very straightforwardly. I see it in something like, you know, Close Encounters of the Third Kind, the film itself.
Sure.
There's this, what can one call it, a kind of existential stroke spiritual search for meaning that's going on. It's sort of sub-narrative throughout the film, isn't it?
Absolutely.
There's a sort of romanticism to the whole thing.
Yep. You know, and I started out, when I first picked that book up, I had no spirituality in me at all. I'd grown up in the church with my parents, but moved away from any type of religious belief when I was in high school. So when I first looked at this whole phenomenon, I was looking through the glasses of an agnostic humanist, that everything had to be nuts and bolts science. But as soon as I got involved with these New Age people and their studies and what they were believing, it changed my whole worldview, and that made me see this whole phenomenon through a new set of glasses, a new set of lenses. So I had an opportunity to see this phenomenon from two different perspectives. But again, it wasn't long before all of it changed again. And that was in 1996, November of 96. We were working on a couple cases that were very dark, you know, seemed to be even sinister to us and the people that they were affecting. And I had a girl working with us, actually was my girlfriend at the time. She wanted to be involved, and I was glad to have her involved in the investigations, because most of the people we come across as experiencers are women, or most of them that come forward and talk are women. So it was good to have her there to do some of the interviews, because a lot of the information can get very sexual in nature from the experiences that they've had. And it was good to have her there to talk to them about those. But she was a professed Christian. And here I was dabbling in the New Age and chasing aliens. But, you know, she put up with me, you know, in my thinking. But when it came across these two cases we were working on, she saw something was affecting us terribly. And she said, you know, I think you guys really need some protection. And when you're dealing in this area, I think you're going at this and you don't realize how dangerous it can be. And I said, well, I don't understand. And she says, well, I'd just like to offer you some protection. I said, well, what kind of protection? And she breaks out the Bible to show me something in there. And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's got nothing to do with what I do here. I said, besides, I got all sorts of protection. I pulled out my crystals that I carried in my pocket. Each one had its ability to help you, you know? And she says, no, I'm talking about real protection.
Right.
And she says, let me remind you that you tell everybody you're the most open-minded, objective researcher that there is. And I said, well, I like to say that I am and believe that I am. She says, oh, so you'll take a look at this, right?
And, well, good challenge. Yeah.
Yeah. I just got hat. So I said, all right, show me what you got. And it was amazing, because I sat and listened to her. And like I said, I grew up in the church, but
yeah.
You know, it just didn't sink in when I was younger. But it was the first time that I had heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ shared in that manner. And it hit home like a ton of bricks falling on me. And when she was done, I looked at her and I said, you know what? I want that protection. And that moment right there with her, I gave my life to Jesus Christ and committed my life to becoming a Christian.
Wow.
Here I was 42 years old and just now making a decision to walk as a Christian. And went in my mother's church and made a profession of faith and was baptized there. And
what you've just described seems so instant in the way you've actually phrased it. Was it really that quick?
It was that quick.
As if a veil was taken from your eyes?
Oh, absolutely. In an instant, it was like, oh my. Like I said, I had the opportunity to look through two different types of lenses at this phenomenon, and now I was putting on a totally different one, and everything became clear as a bell.
Right.
You know, both of the other ones were clouded, but when I put on this new set of lenses as a believer in Jesus Christ and having a standard to judge everything by, which was Scripture, then everything became just as clear as a bell.
Okay, so how did this relate to what you were doing then? Did you feel that you had to continue with what you were doing, or did you feel that it was wrong to be looking into this kind of thing from now on?
I felt it was wrong.
Uh-huh.
I told my partners, I said, I'm done with this. I said, you know, this is not something that I need to be doing as a Christian. And they agreed. You know, my partner that I helped me found, CE4, he was a Christian too, and he didn't know that this was wrong. He hadn't recognized it, and he agreed with me when I made the comment. I said, this is not something I should be involved in, but we both agreed to put it away. And that was that, you know, we were done. But a couple of weeks went by, and I just had this nagging feeling and, you know, something telling me that you're not done with this, you know. And I'm like, Lord, if this is you talking, because I know he talks to people, I guess. And I said, Lord, if this is you, what is this? You know, what do you mean I'm not done? The message came back was, I need to take this information, take the truth of what this is. Because now I saw this as not being good. Mm-hmm. Take this back to where you came from. Lord, I can't take the Bible back where I came from. Those people don't accept the Bible as being the inerrant word of God. You know, I was one of those people. And I said, you got to give me something better than that, you know.
Before you get to that,
Nobody told me you don't talk to God like that.
No. Can I just, before you go on with the story here,
sure.
There will be people who are not Christian listening. When you say that God spoke to you, is this an actual voice that you heard, or is this a sort of a sense within you that you just knew God was wanting you to do such and such?
It was more of a sense. It wasn't, you know, an audible voice. I don't know. He might talk to some people that way, but that wasn't how I got it. It was just a sensation that I could not ignore.
Yeah.
It wasn't audible, you know, not a voice coming out of the sky.
No. I completely understand, and I've experienced things like that myself. I just wanted to check that for people who are not familiar with that way of expressing those experiences. Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
And I said, you got to give me something better than that. And, you know, nobody told me you don't talk back to God like that. But you know what? I got an answer for that. You already have it. And I'm thinking, what do you mean I already have it? What do I have? And I figured it had to be something that we'd already done in the research. So I went back and talked to my partner. And I said, we need to go back and look at some of these cases. Something's missing. And we went back and picked this one particular case. And we recorded everything at those days, you know, on VHS. I had a VHS camera that I used, big bulky thing.
Yeah, for anybody who doesn't know, that's videotape recording, by the way.
Yes. Yeah, it was before cell phones even. And we went back and pulled this tape and we watched it. And I looked at my partner and I said, do you remember any of this? He goes, actually, no. I said, well, you know, we were sitting there right there with this camera listening to him and watching him, but I don't remember this either. And it's like we were totally deafened and blinded to the information at the time until this point in time as me becoming a believer and both of our eyes opening to this whole thing, that we were now able to see what this guy was saying and understand what he was saying. And what he had shared was during an experience, he himself had become a recent new believer. He was having an abduction experience, and it was very terrifying and very frightening. And as a new believer, the only thing he could think to call out was, Jesus, 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 or Jesus, help me. And when he did, he immediately felt himself dropped into the bed and was awake, but no longer in the experience. So he was telling us something we had never heard before, that experience could be stopped, because every other researcher in the UFO abduction realm was saying that nobody could stop an abduction experience.
Do they still say that today?
They still say that today is correct. They're saying that it could not be stopped, and I'd never heard anybody doing it in that manner. So I was looking at my partner, and I'm saying, this is powerful stuff. I said, if this is real, this is huge in this realm.
Yes. It's interesting that you didn't pick up on that when you first recorded it.
No, we
It says to me that there's something about the methodology that you were using back in the day that was not allowing you to see that evidence.
Actually, yes. You know, I wasn't accepting anything Christian in nature, which is the same thing I deal with today with a lot of people. So we took this and I said, you know, we need to see if this is a real thing or not. And I wanted to talk to these other researchers, so I found their phone numbers and I called them up and I said, guys, I've got a case here that I don't know what to make of it, and I'd like to share it with you and get your opinion on it. And they said, sure. There was like six of them that I talked to, all leading researchers in abductions. And I'd tell them a story, and each time they would say to me, can we go off the record? And I'd say, sure. And off the record means that I can tell you what they said, but I can't tell you who said it.
Why did
what they were doing was asking for anonymity.
But why did they want that anonymity?
Well, you'll see here in a moment.
Okay.
I'd share the story with them. And, you know, I'd say off the record, it's fine. Just help me out here. And they admitted off the record that they too had come across similar cases where people reported the experience ending by using the Lord's Prayer, by praying, by singing a gospel song, you know, some type of Christian manner. And I said, well, you all say in your research, in your talks and your recordings and your writings, that this is not possible to stop an experience. Why are you not sharing the truth? And then they reported to me that they didn't know what to make of it. But you know what? They followed it up with another excuse also. And that's where I want to make sure your listeners are listening to this part. They all said we were afraid to go there because it might affect our credibility in the realm. What do you call that? It's a cover-up.
Yes, now this comes back to this question of methodological naturalism. Do you think that they are caught in that trap? I mean, they're trying to appeal to the general scientific community by working in a certain kind of way, and they're fearful that if they let in, as you say, a spiritual claim, they will be going against this methodological naturalism. And that also suggests to me that that explains why they didn't know what to make of it. They didn't have a category in which to place your particular interpretation. So would you say that it's a cover-up, but not in a sinister way, but in a philosophical way?
Yes, and that's something that people need to be aware of. You know, we assume that the government is the one covering up all the information on what this phenomenon is really about. But actually, I found that it was the researchers that we were relying on the truth from that were being selective on the information that they were sharing. Hmm. They were the ones doing the cover-up, and we're still seeing that today. It's like they're pushing a strict agenda to promote whatever their thinking is on all of this instead of actually giving us the full picture. I think they're actually afraid to go to this area and you know, to find that this might be the truth. You know, it's a scary thing when you get to the end of all of this and you look at what this possibly could be if it's not extraterrestrial. The answer that comes forward is something far more sinister than little gray 4-foot, 3-foot guys running around.
Yes, it's scary for a number of different reasons, isn't it? I mean, it's quite scary having that feeling that you've got to change your worldview, which would be something that would be entailed for many people if they were to take on board your particular interpretation.
Absolutely.
Now, you've had some very unpleasant experiences, haven't you, with looking into this kind of thing, with people who have been very, very disturbed. And I understand that you had a particular experience with somebody who was relieved from the oppression that they were experiencing again through uttering the name of Jesus. And you actually shared that with a New Age conference. Could you tell us about that? Because that's quite remarkable.
It was one of the first cases that I came across. After I had talked to those top researchers and I knew there were other case histories out there, you know, after they told me that they couldn't go there and share this information, I told them, I said, you know, I'm just a guy that works for a living. I have a full-time job. I do this on the side. I got nothing to lose here by going out and gathering these testimonies, these case histories, and publishing them, you know, to be peer-reviewed and looked at. And they all said, please do, because we can't. So that's when CE4 took on the task of going after and finding these particular testimonies to show that this piece of the puzzle is not being looked at. We wanted to make sure that this piece of the puzzle was brought to the table. But one of the earliest cases that I had come across actually hit very, very close to home. It was kind of terrifying, not just to the person who it happened to, but actually to me too, listening to him share the story. And it actually had happened to a gentleman that I worked with. I worked at a boat company, a major boat company, for 24 years. And when I first got into the subject and study of UFOs, I was getting ridicule from all my friends, you know. Oh, what are you doing? What are you into now? I just had to take it tongue in cheek and bear with it, you know. Yeah. But there was one friend that he had the best jokes of all. He was the one that gave me the most ridicule.
Right.
But you know what? When I came to the truth of the matter with the discovery of the cases where they could be stopped with the name and authority of Jesus Christ, he stepped back and he pulled me aside and he says, you know, we need to talk. And he was very serious, very stern look on his face. You know, now that I had changed in what I had found, he was more willing and open to share with me what he had been dealing with. And he shared with me that he'd been having experiences himself, but he was trying to blow them off as being hallucinations, illusions, or whatever. But he said he just couldn't shake them. They kept happening. And they were actually changing in the way that they were happening. They were becoming very scary. And the more he decided he was going to talk to me and share with me about them, the scarier the experiences got.
Oh, that's interesting. Right.
It is interesting.
So they were quite pleasant then, were they, to start with? Quite intriguing rather than unpleasant.
They were. And that's why he didn't report them in the beginning, because he was just going the flow with them and trying to see where they would take him. When they changed is when he thought he'd better come talk to me, you know, and actually see about if I could help him in some way. So I said, let's set something up in a few days ahead and we'll talk. Well, that was on a Wednesday night when I told him that. Well, Friday night, he's off, I'm working. Him and his girlfriend, they decided to go out, and they belonged to a local bar. They were part of the dart team, you know, playing darts, throwing darts.
Oh, yes, yes.
Well, they were on a team, and they would go to different bars competing against other teams. And that's what they were doing that Friday night. And I was still at work. Well, when I got home at 11:30, I get a phone call from him, and he is in utter panic. And I'm going to use the name Bob, just so it's easier to talk.
Yeah, okay. Yes.
And I said, Bob, what's the matter? You know, why are you so upset? And he says, they're angry with you. And I'm going, who's angry with me, Bob? And he goes, they are. And I'm going, what are you talking about? Who's they? The ones that have been taking me. And I went, oh, my. And, you know, I almost went to my knees with that one. He had an experience, and these entities had given him a message to bring back to me.
Right.
And I'm thinking, Bob, why are they mad at me? You know, because I don't want to be involved in this stuff, not in the way that he is. And he says, they're mad at you because you know what's going on. And that one did bring me to my knees. And I'm right there in my kitchen on the phone, and I'm on my knees going, oh, my, this is way too close to home, you know.
Gosh, that reminds me of, I'm thinking of instances in, I think it's Mark's gospel in particular, where the spirits say, you know, leave us alone. We know who you are, Son of God, leave us alone, that kind of thing.
Absolutely. So I knew right there that was confirmation that I'm on target with what I had, even though it was very frightening for both of us. So I comforted Bob, and, you know, I said, is your girlfriend there? And he said, yeah, she's right here. And I said, put her on a minute, because she's probably terrified. Because he told me before I put her on that he had been taken twice that evening while they were out. And I'm thinking, how is that possible? So I needed to talk to her, you know, while I had a chance. So I said, put her on the phone a moment. She got on the phone and she says, who is this? And I said, this is a friend of Bob's from work. And I said, I do research that's very particular to what's been happening to him. She says, I don't know what's been happening to him, but it's very frightening. And I said, well, what did you see? And she says, well, we were driving. She was driving. He wasn't. He was in the passenger seat. And she said, all of a sudden, he got very fearful. And he said, they're coming. They're coming. They're coming. And the next thing, he slumped over in the seat. And she thought he was having a heart attack or something. She didn't know what happened to him. And she reached over. His pulse was fine, but he was feeling cold and clammy. And she said it lasted about a minute and a half to 2 minutes. And all of a sudden, he woke up in total shock and terrified. And he was started rambling all these things that they had done. And she didn't understand what was happening. And she said it happened again. And each time, it was a very short period of time. But to him, it had been a long period of time.
And he was reporting some sort of abduction?
Yes.
Yeah.
That he was taken, you know. But the thing is, what I want your listeners to understand was he never really went anywhere.
Indeed, yes.
This was a spiritual event.
Right.
This abduction is not a physical event.
Well, not that.
Nowhere is there evidence of anybody being taken.
So you're saying that all these instances conform basically to the model you've just described?
Absolutely.
Okay, so if we were to exclude the physicality of an alien coming from another solar system, or based on what you've just described there, why should we not say that this was a psychological experience?
It very well could be.
Mm-hmm.
But either way, by using the name and authority of Jesus Christ, people have been able to stop the experience. Whether I can validate it's an actual spiritual entity that caused it, or whether I can validate that it might be a psychological experience, either way, people have been able to be helped by that name.
Yes, that's certainly very suggestive, I agree. Yeah.
Now, what makes us look at this as being a spiritual event more than a psychological event is, along with the experience and the traumatizing experience, medical procedures and stuff that people seem to go through and recall, there's also communication that comes from these experiences, from these entities that are masquerading as what we look at as gray aliens that Hollywood predicts. Not only are they seeing that, but they're also getting communication from these entities also. And the communication is always one of anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-creation. And, you know, that raises a red flag. If this is extraterrestrial, why would they come all the way across the universe to share a new gospel?
Yeah.
And why is it only against that one belief system when there's so many other belief systems out there?
Well, that,
you know, that's a major red flag.
It is, and prompts a question. I mean, is that the case essentially in the West? Do you have any data on what happens, say, in the East? Are aliens preaching against Hinduism and Buddhism?
No, they're not. And I'll even give you another insight now that you brought that question up. You know, most of the researchers we listen to, if you listen to their shows on TV and, you know, and look at the talks that they give at conferences, they always refer to this phenomenon as being a worldwide event. Everybody accepts what they're saying. But you know what? I had the opportunity to relocate from America, and my job took me to South Korea. I've been over here for 6 years now. And, you know, I've made a lot of Korean friends that speak English. And as I started talking to them and asking Koreans about, you know, the UFO phenomenon, it's not that they weren't familiar with it. The response I get from them is, I don't have time for that. And they literally don't have time for it. Totally different culture, an amazing moral culture and family-oriented culture and work-driven culture. When they say they don't have time, they mean that.
Okay.
Well, because they don't have time, they don't have the abduction experience, they don't have sighting reports, and it's not because they're not looking. You know what the number one pastime here is in this country? Hiking. These people are taking their time with family and going hiking. So they are looking up.
Wow. But they don't actually have time to experience anything like this.
Yes. And my job also takes me to Japan. Okay. I'm a safety professional working over here helping the American government. And I have friends that are Japanese that I've been friends with for years. They speak English too. And I ask them about the subject. Now they're interested. They have more time. I look at Japan as being about 30 years technology and advanced wise over Korea. So they've gotten to the point to where they've been able to settle in and be successful. They can now kick back a little bit and enjoy life a little more. So the Japanese have opened themselves up to looking at things like this. And guess what happens? People start having experiences. People start seeing things in the sky. Now, you take a step across the ocean to America that's way ahead of both of these countries, where people got plenty of time on their hands because they don't want to work 40 hours a week or any more than that. They don't want to go to school. They'd rather dabble and look at every weird thing out there. Guess what happens? Sightings galore. Abductions galore.
Right.
So what does this mean? What are we seeing here?
Yeah,
could this be just a matter of opening the door to the phenomenon?
Indeed. And is it opening the door in a psychological sense by feeding the imagination so that that's what your brain produces? Or is it, as you say, opening the door in a spiritual sense to dabble in things that you perhaps should not and opening up a conduit in that way?
Our research after 20 years shows it's both.
Interesting. Both.
One is playing off the other.
Now, that prompts another question. I had a conversation with Frank Johnson about Ancient Aliens. I told you we were going to mention that. and during that conversation, one of the things that came up was whether people in different cultures experience different kinds of phenomena like this, so that perhaps in the West, particularly where we've had sort of alien-saturated entertainment, people are perhaps more likely to experience that kind of thing, but perhaps in another culture, they might not have that kind of entertainment and experience something, let's say, like a folk religion type of god who would be visiting them. But one might comprehend both experiences as spiritual but differently experienced. Do you think there's some reason for thinking that way?
Yes, there is. And I'll give you an example. When I first got into all of this and came to the truth and understanding that this was more of a spiritual experience and the authority of Jesus Christ could stop the entities behind it, I was contacted by a researcher that had been around for a long time in all of this, a Christian researcher called Dr. David Allen Lewis. He passed away some years ago, but I had an opportunity to meet with him in person a couple times. And he was from Springfield, Missouri. When I went to visit him, he had a fellow pastor from Nigeria that was visiting at the same time that I went out there to see him. And he wanted me to talk to him because this pastor was in the process of writing a book about the New Age infiltration into his country in Nigeria. But he wanted to talk to me about what I had found. And he shared with me that they have similar experiences reported in Nigeria, but it's not that they're taken to a spaceship. During the experience, they recall being taken to a body of water, like a lake or an ocean, and they're taken underwater and they visit a crystal city. There's beings there that they encounter. So it's almost identical to the so-called alien abduction experience that Western modern civilization experiences, except it's more in relation to their own culture there in Africa. So, yes, I will say that I have come across firsthand testimony of that, but I know that in other countries, there's other also stories very similar.
Okay, now you say that in so many of these cases, the name Jesus works. It gives relief to the experience that's being had. Now, does it require faith on behalf of the person who's actually using that name? Does it require faith from somebody present in the room, or does the name just work in its own right?
Well, it's not a magic word, I will tell you that. Most everybody in the modern Western world is familiar with that name, and they know what that name means, whether they believe what it means or not. They've heard somewhere that this guy Jesus claims to be the Son of God.
Sure.
They know this. It's kind of hard to be in the Western world and not know that information. So in a position of utter terror, you may decide as a last resort to call out that name and say, Jesus, help me.
Right.
Guess what? He's there to help you.
Yeah.
And if you see that happen, you are likely to be changed. I don't know how you could not, because you would have just got your evidence that that is what it says it is. That name is above all names.
Right, I get the picture. So it's not that the name itself, as you say, is a magic word, but that in uttering it, you are giving, as it were, the Lord a means with which to communicate faith to you.
Absolutely. Now, for Christians, already believers in Jesus Christ, what we came across, let me make this clear here, one of the questions that we asked early in the beginning of the CE4 research was, are Christians being abducted by aliens? Okay. The answer we got back was yes and no. Not just yes or no.
Thanks very much for that. Yeah.
But yes and no. And to give you an understanding of what we found by meaning no is we did not come across any true Bible-believing, walk-the-walk believers that were having this experience. But yes, we came across people who had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but had not committed their lives to following what he spoke about and what he lived by, okay?
Right, yeah.
That was the talk believer. They're still both believers.
Yes.
But one is a walk the walk, the other is a talk the talk. the talk had been open, were leaving themselves open
to
having these experiences. They were leaving doors open. Because what we found, the other researchers, even to this day, they say they don't know why certain people have the experience. They try to look at it because of blood type or whatever, genetically or whatever, but they still have no answer of why certain people have the experience. We found not only an answer, we found three answers. And it's either one of the three or a combination of the three. The first one, people actually ask for the experience. And your listeners are going, you got to be crazy. Well, I don't know. Maybe they are.
Christians are actually asking for that as well?
People are asking for that. I think Christians that don't know better.
Right.
Okay. And that's part of the second answer. Mm-hmm. We'll be set up at conferences trying to share what we have. And people will come to us and they'll just see the word abduction on our table, not looking at the rest of the information, and go, oh, abductions. I'd love to have that experience so I could understand what it's about.
I can imagine.
You know, and all I can say is be careful what you ask for. Okay. So that's the person that's actually looking for it. But then you got number two. Number two is a person that's had the experience that doesn't know why. But when we do the research and investigation with them, we find out that they're dabbling in other areas that they shouldn't be, okay? Things that the Bible tells us not to be part of.
Can I guess?
They could be dabbling
occult,
New Age activities, anything that could be in what we call an open door to an area they shouldn't be involved in.
Yeah.
And that open door allows these spiritual entities to affect your life. That's the most dominant of the three answers. Now, the third answer took us a while to find out what was happening here, but the third one was adults coming to us and saying, I remember having this experience since I was a small child. Well, a small child doesn't know to ask for it. They're innocent. They don't understand what open doors are. I doubt they're dabbling in anything of any sense of their on their own. So where did the open door come from if it wasn't from them? Mm-hmm. That puzzled us. And then it hit me. Maybe we're not asking the right questions. So I went back and I started re-asking questions to these experiencers. And I said, let's go back to when you were a child. Can you tell me what your family life was like at that time? Every time we found out that the open door was with the parents. So it's very important that we follow God's laws with our family and keep our children covered and protected. Otherwise, they're wide open to this too. And that was the answer for number three.
So if the parents themselves are engaging in the kinds of activities the Bible says we're not to engage with, then that kind of thing is going on in the house, isn't it? So presumably
absolutely.
That influence is going to be picked up by the children.
Yes. So we found three answers.
Yeah.
Not just one, but a combination of or any one of. But it's always back to an open door.
Okay, well, I noticed that you avoid using the term demonic. You tend to avoid using the words evil spirit. But everything you've said to me suggests that that is what you're talking about. Why do you tend to avoid those words?
Because I don't want to specifically put a label on something for people to accept. I want to be able to share the information and the evidence, which are the testimonies. And you'll see when you if you read the testimonies I have on the website, there's about 150 of them or so up there. And I've worked with hundreds that are just like it. I don't want to say you need to believe what Joe Jordan is saying. I want you to be able to look at the evidence and let the evidence speak to you. Let the research and the findings speak to you and tell you what this is. I don't want me to be the one that's, you know, driving and saying, this is what you must believe. A lot of researchers do that.
Right, I see, yes.
And I've been very careful to not put myself in that position. Every time I do a conference talk, when I get to the end, I say, you know, I can stand up here and show you fuzzy pictures and fuzzy videos like the rest of the researchers, or I can bring you living evidence. Living testimony that you can question yourself. You can touch, you can feel, you can talk to. Don't trust Joe Jordan. You don't know me. Don't trust me. Trust the evidence. And I bring the evidence up on stage. I bring the living testimonies to the talks. and I let the people talk to them. This is about the evidence, not about me.
I see. So you are presenting the data. You're also hinting at an interpretation, which I think is fine, but you're not saying to people that they must accept your interpretation, but you're putting that on the table as something which is one of the dots that can connect to the data that you're presenting.
Yes. And I think they'll find it. You know, if you connect those dots, you'll come to that realization without me having to tell you.
Well, why do these entities generally make this experience so fearful? I mean, you have spoken about somebody who actually liked the experience that they had, but at one point it did become fearful. But generally what I'm getting from what I've heard about this sort of thing in the past is that these experiences are unpleasant. So if it is, in fact, the kinds of beings that you think it is, why make them so fearful?
Well, there's actually a control factor involved here with the way these beings work. Uh-huh. And we see this with people that have been through the experience for any length of time in their lifetime, which seems to be a repeatable event in their lives. They usually start out very fearful experiment, medical examination type experiences, but eventually they'll change. They distance the people, they separate the people from family and friends by doing this. And then they get to a point to where they become more message-like in the nature. They tell them that they volunteered to be part of this before they came into this lifetime. You know, this is where you get a lot of the New Age thinking involved, that you gave these entities permission before you incarnated here on this planet. You know, and you're part of a future plan that's here to help the humanity. You know, you're chosen, you're special. Right. And what happens here is these people, if we aren't able to help them before they get to this point, they're very hard to bring back. They're very hard to help. Because what happens here is they start siding with the entities themselves. And what we're seeing here is what is called the Stockholm Syndrome. And the Stockholm Syndrome was termed back during World War II when they were coming across POWs in the POW camps and freeing them, that the thinking of the prisoners, even after the horrific things that they had done to them, their thinking was siding with the enemy.
Wow.
Okay,
yes.
In their ideologies.
And this was through fear. This
yes.
is happening through the process. So is this related to what people call mind control?
Yes.
Trauma-based mind control.
Absolutely. The methodology is one and the same. And, you know, we saw examples of this back in the 70s, those that are more my age, with Patty Hearst and the Symbionese Liberation Army. You know, it was a terror group that had captured Patty Hearst, a wealthy publisher's daughter, kidnapped her. And then the next thing we know, we see her on a recorded video film helping rob a bank, you know, with a weapon in her hand. Her thinking had been changed to siding with her captors, you know.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is very similar to what happens to people that become involved in a cult. And the methodology that we sort of use is like a deprogramming, the same as the deprogrammers that come in and help, you know, get people's children back that get caught up in cults, or family members that get, you know, brainwashed into a cult. Same type of methodology we use as they're using to deprogram them. And it's all about planting that seed of doubt in their mind on what they think they believe to be true. They've been brainwashed to believe it a certain way by the cult or by these entities. And if we can plant a seed of doubt on what they believe it truly are, then it can open them up to where they'll be able to listen to logic and listen to reasoning, that what we have found here has shown that this is not what they think it is. And that gives an opportunity for us to help bring them back.
And do you actually find that people come to faith in Christ through this, especially if they experience that using the name of Jesus brings relief?
Absolutely. Once you see the power in that name,
If
you're not a believer, you will be at that point.
Indeed. One thing that occurs to me is that I think some people listening will probably not be persuaded that there's nothing physical about these experiences. You said that from your experiences you found no evidence that that's the case. However, one thing that people do talk about is implants, you know, claim that they've actually got something under the skin that is an evidence of some physical thing that's actually happened. How do you explain that?
Well, people get stuff under the skin all the time. You know, I've been in doctor's offices and It's amazing some of the things you'll see in a doctor's office. Like, for instance, I've been in a number of doctor's offices where they'll have a board up on their wall, and there'll be all sorts of crazy things attached to it. And I finally asked him, I said, "Doc, what's that?" He goes, "Oh, that's my collection of things that I've pulled out of people's bodies." You know, and I don't want to, I just have to bite my tongue and say, "Oh, you mean implants?" You know, I have to be careful and not give it away. And I'll look at some of the things, and some of it is just outlandish. You look at it and you go, "Well, how did that even get there?" And he says, "Most people don't even know. You know, they just get something that's irritating them after a while, and they say, 'Yeah, I got this thing here. You know, something's been bugging me. I don't know what it is.'" Go look at it under x-ray or whatever and see he's got something embedded under there, and the docs will remove it, no problem. But here's how this works, and it's so simple. Mm-hmm. These entities that we've been talking about, you want to say they're demonic, that's fine. Scripture will say they're demonic. Let's use what Scripture's saying.
Okay.
Scripture doesn't use the word demonic, though. Scripture calls them familiar spirits. Why use that term? Because let's say we were talking about ghosts. Some people see ghosts, okay? Some people see flying saucers or UFOs or whatever they want to see. A ghost is not a spirit of a dead relative. Scripture tells us that that's not going to happen. What they're seeing is what is called a familiar spirit. It's not the spirit of the dead relative. It's the spirit that knew your dead relative. Let's say you saw your great-grandmother as a ghost. And you go, "That's my great-grandmother. I've seen pictures of her. I know that's her." Well, guess who else knew that was her? These entities. They've been around since the beginning of time.
Right. Yeah.
They knew your great-grandmother. They can materialize in the vision of your great-grandmother, in the appearance. They can manipulate and manifest in that form.
In the same way they can visualize a gray alien.
Absolutely.
Whatever's going to be the switch for you.
Exactly. And guess what? Yeah. That little thing you got under the skin, maybe it was when you were a kid and you were busy playing and you just ignored it because things happen.
Hmm.
Been there all along, though. But guess who knows where it came from? That familiar spirit. But now you've been opening the door and dabbling in things, and they're saying, "Huh, I could use this as part of the story." So now you got this implant.
Yes, yes.
That these entities have made it appear in your experiences that they gave it to you. You have now have this memory that's been given to you. That's a key thing. It's been given to you that they put it there. But now it happened when you were riding your bike and fell off or whatever.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that makes sense. But that presupposes that the kinds of things that these people are talking about are just bits of, you know, pottery, bits of metal, that sort of thing. But the claim is made, I understood, that it's advanced technology in some cases.
There's no evidence of that. I'm a MUFON national director, okay?
Okay.
I'm going to get in trouble if I'm lying to you. But I'm going to tell you guys out there that are listening to this, there is no evidence today of alien technology. None. If there was, we wouldn't be doing shows like this.
So there are bits of pottery and bits of metal and bits of plastic and that sort of thing. That's what people are finding under their skin. And they're reinterpreting that because of what these entities are telling them.
Sure. Scrapes and scratches and scars, same thing. Now, can these entities manifest into the physical? Scripture says they can. What we're dealing with is a spiritual entity under other aspects of the scripture that's talked about as angels. God's angels are messenger angels. In every instance, they brought a message from God. Man wasn't listening clearly, so he brought an angel and had him manifest into physical form and met with the person and gave the message. Person got the message. All right, very clear. But there's also another group of angels, the fallen angels. Those were the ones that sided with Lucifer. Those angels have the same abilities, not technology, abilities, may appear to us as technology, okay? Or they can make it appear as high technology, but in actually that's their abilities. This idea that they can be seen as objects that traveling 7,000 miles an hour across the sky. Nothing in this physical realm can do that, but they can because they're not from this physical realm. They can only manifest for short periods of time. That's what we see in the record, biblical record, whatever it is to get their point across. These entities, these fallen angels, let's use a term, from the demonic realm are bringing a false gospel. They're bringing a message to take us away from believing in the one true God. This whole phenomenon, if you become involved in it, its tendency is to take you away from the one true God.
Can I just come back to...
That's the purpose.
Yeah. Can I just come back to this materialization idea that you've floated here?
Sure.
In such a case where you might have multiple sightings of a craft in the sky, which would represent this advanced technology, which you're saying is not actually a real technology, this is some kind of materialization, presumably you are saying, in order for there to be these multiple instances of seeing this. Would you therefore think that it was something like the manipulation of the physical realm to produce a kind of a photon scattering such that it appears that there is a craft in the sky when in fact there isn't? Would it be something like that?
Yes, I would agree with that. And Dr. David Alan Lewis, who I referenced earlier, actually wrote about that in his book, UFO End Time Delusion, which was written back in the 70s. He saw this too, and he's actually got a chapter in his book called Flatland, where he talks about how that appearance works. If this was a two-dimensional world and a three-dimensional entity entered it, what would it appear like? And it's the same type of thing. We're a three-dimensional world, and we have a fourth-dimensional entity that's entering it. And the effect would be very similar to the story Flatland. And he's quick to point out that these entities do not have the ability to create anything. They can only manipulate what already exists. And if it's just a matter of using energy to create an illusion of something, then that's what's happening when they do this.
Yeah, very interesting indeed. And in fact, in some ways, perhaps too interesting. I mean, is it possible to become hooked on this kind of thing? I mean, even as a Christian here, I'm sitting here thinking, yeah, this is very fascinating. Can you go so far in looking at this kind of thing that you lose touch with what you're supposed to be concentrating on mostly, which, of course, is your relationship with Christ and understanding God's word? Can you get hooked to that extent?
Oh, absolutely. And that's the whole purpose of the phenomenon, is to get us distracted to that point. You know, the sad thing is I see people that get so far deep into this that they start picking up on everything else. It's just as crazy. So many of them are now into flat earth, hollow earth, all conspiracy things that you could ever think of, you know, and it almost becomes a illness. It takes total control of their life. Every bit of their thinking is involved, wrapped around
there,
it.
There is certainly is a danger with that. I do agree. Yes. Yes. Can happen. Do you find that Christians can actually become hooked into a new age way of looking at things through this by getting into this too much?
Yes, sadly. The most susceptible are those talk-to-talk Christians. A good grounded walk-to-walk has got his basis and foundation set.
I see, yeah.
But the talk-to-talk, when I was involved in the new age practices myself, I just had to share my new truth with so many of my friends who were Christians, and I was actually converting Christians into the New Age thinking. It wasn't very hard because they really didn't understand what they truly believed as being a Christian, and it didn't take much to be able to sway them with sensational thinking and, you know, ideas that are coming out of this New Age metaphysical realm.
Yeah. Okay, well, here we go. Because there are dangers with this, then should we even be having this conversation? Should Christians pay any attention to this whatsoever?
I think they should. Mm-hmm. They need to be warned that this whole phenomenon is deception and illusion. People even point to this as possibly being part of the so-called end-time delusion. Mm. And good possibility that this is. You know, it says that there would be a powerful delusion in the end times. And this one is very powerful to turn us away from the one true God. In every aspect of this phenomenon, it does just that.
Well, how do Christians, would you say, generally respond to your work? Are you looked upon as valuable in your ministry generally, or as a bit sort of cookie?
They don't know how to take it. And that's a sad thing because right now I consider the research and the findings that we've put together over the past 20 years to be the only hope there is out there right now in this realm for people that have gotten too involved, that have had their lives turned upside down by this experience. most of the church should be accepting of it and using it to help these people, which if there are millions of them in America alone and who knows how many in Europe, these people need help, you know. But I don't know. It's sad that the church hasn't picked up on it to be able to do the work of helping these people. I've done the work. The information's there freely to use. I never charge for anything. You know, so take the work, and there's people that are knocking on your door. If you go into churches, Gary Bates, my friend, when he does his talk on his book, Alien Intrusion, in the churches, when he makes the rounds all over the world, he's always finding people that come up to him after the talk and say, you know, I've had these experiences.
Right.
So these people are there. They're in the church. Mm. They just, there's nobody there that's giving them the help that they need. So I'm hoping at some point that the church will pick up on this and understand how to help these people.
Yes, there's a big hurdle to get across, isn't there, in terms of thinking about this? Because, I mean, as Dr. Robert Bennett was saying to me, I think the last time he was on this program, he was saying that, you know, that many churches don't really want to get into the business of the deliverance ministry. That in itself is one hurdle. But then what you're talking about is a second hurdle, because you've almost got to accept the validity of exorcism, in some sense anyway. And then there's yet another interpretive hurdle to get across to see the connection between what you're talking about and the deliverance ministry. So I can see how that is very difficult for many churches to grasp. But I agree with you. It's very important, especially if there are people out there who are suffering from these kinds of experiences. And if it is true, as you said, it is true, that the only relief that's available is invoking the name of Jesus. Is there any other way? Have you come across any other things that work?
No, and I've been asking for it.
Yeah.
I've challenged researchers all over the world. I said, show me another name that works. You know, and back in late 90s, early 2000, Anne Druffel wrote a book. She was a MUFON member too. She wrote a book, you know, Stopping Alien Abduction. And in that, you know, she lists all these different ways that people have been able to stop abductions, or they say they have been able to. And she uses the calling on a higher power as one of them. Uh-huh. But as I talked to her, I had the opportunity to talk to her in Roswell at one of the conferences. We had her there. You know, I said, have you come across any other names that actually work to the point that it doesn't happen in these people's lives anymore? Hmm. And she said, no. Hmm. And that was the difference, is people claim that they were able to stop an experience by whatever means, some of them pretty crazy, thought screen helmets, tinfoil, garlic in the windows, you know, keeping the lights right on or whatever. But it's not one that works. It doesn't terminate the experience as a lifestyle. The only one that does that is through a relationship, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to actually terminate it as a life pattern.
Yes.
That's the major difference.
Okay, well, here's an interesting...
When we first started, just
check with this before we move away from this.
Okay.
Is there any evidence to suggest that, say, somebody from a Muslim background might call upon Muhammad and have the same answer to their prayer?
Well, I've got a fellow researcher, Farah Yorduzu, which is she's a Turkish UFO researcher. I've had numerous opportunities to meet and talk with her, and we've discussed this. Hmm. And she's come across Muslims that have been able to use the name Muhammad or Allah and stop the experience. But what I find is it doesn't stop completely as a life pattern. Mm-hmm. There's other issues that they seem to be dealing with. For instance, they seem to have been given a gift of some sort from the experience, from the entities behind it, a paranormal gift such as psychic ability or being able to do readings for people, fortune telling, or things like that. So being able to stop the experience but inherit another gift like that is not something I would say that actually is getting you out of hot water.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
Getting you out of the deception. They've given you something else to keep you deceived.
Mm. And you're saying that through the use of the name of Jesus, people can be completely delivered from these experiences and have nothing else that is transacted to keep them in a state of deception.
Correct.
Wow. Well, that's a remarkable finding. And people will find your research on, now let me see, there's some trouble with trying to find your website, actually. Is it called CE4Research? That's not .com, is it? No. Part of another website.
That's a redirect that I made.
Ah,
actually, okay. I'm on a server with alienresistance.org, and that's my partner, Guy Malone. Years ago, back in 1999, 2000, we came together. There were three of us. Each of us had a piece of the puzzle, and we decided to bring our three ministries together, our research and ministries together under one umbrella. We came up with the name Alien Resistance, and it was Guy Malone. He lives in Roswell, and he's been the one that's held the conferences for us in Roswell, and the late Pastor Chris Ward, who was also one of the members that worked with us, and myself. The three of us had three independent parts of the puzzle that we put together and came under one heading of Alien Resistance. My web page has always been under Guy Malone's server, under Alien Resistance. But to make it easy for people to find, I bought a redirect, which is ce4research.com. And if you put in www.ce4research.com, it'll take you straight to my page.
I see. And CE4 Research, does it mean Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind?
Absolutely.
I thought it might. I was thinking about that. Yeah.
We made it real simple. You know, we first decided to separate ourselves from MUFON back in the early days. And the reason we did that is because back in the early 90s and mid 90s, MUFON wasn't set up structurally to investigate abductions, not like they are today. They were set up to do sighting reports, but not really abduction reports. So when we started focusing more on the abductions, we decided to set up a separate entity, but always make the work available for peer review. And that way it wouldn't get confused with MUFON. We stressed that we were MUFON trained. We did it the proper way, but we weren't using the MUFON name. We set up a CE4 Research.
And you have published a book, Unholy Communion. Is that fairly recent?
Unholy Communion I did with a fellow worker back, it's been a decade now. David Ruffino, I asked him if he would be willing to write the book. I'm not a writer. I like doing public speaking. I can't even write a letter to my own brother and sister. I just can't seem to put the thoughts on paper like he could. He said, sure, I'd love to. And we worked together on putting that one together out there. I'm getting ready to work on one myself, and I'm giving it a try. And what I'm doing is on my CE4 Research Facebook page, I put the question out there and the challenge to the followers I have on the Facebook page. For your listeners, if they want to bring a question, they're welcome to come there, and I'd love to have them. I want to answer the questions that people have. And I'm taking all the questions. If you give me a question, I will credit you in the book for asking that question. So it gives the people opportunity to be part of the book.
Excellent.
And then I'll answer the questions and put them out in a published form.
So you do that through your Facebook page?
Yes. Yeah, there's a CE4 Research Facebook page.
Okay. But there is a way of contacting you through the website as well, is there? Because I think you want people to share testimonies, is that right?
I do. And the best way to do that is through email.
Okay, yes.
Because a lot of people want, you know, that anonymity also. They don't want their name out there. So I'd rather use the email. And if you ask that your name not be shared, but you'd like your testimony shared, just let me know in the email when you share your testimony. Otherwise, I'll take it that it's okay to put it out there, and I'll put a name with it. But the email is ce4president@yahoo.com, and you can do direct communication to me there.
Marvelous. Well, I will put all that information in the show notes so that people got various links there so they can share testimonies, they can ask you questions.
Sure.
Indeed, and may even end up in the book. Well, thank you very much indeed, Joe, for joining us on the program. I have enjoyed it very much, even though it's extremely late here, and I'm finding I'm keeping my eyes open with matchsticks here. But it's such an interesting subject that I've managed to keep awake all the way through this. Lots of questions still floating around in my mind, but of course we have to bring this to an end at some point. But you've answered many of the things which I wanted to ask you, and I do think it is very serious. Actually, it's not something that I've experienced myself. You know, I don't know anybody who's experienced this kind of thing. But of course, just like so many people, you know, you see the media and you know that other people are experiencing these very distressing phenomena, and it does need an answer, and people do need to have freedom from it. So I very much appreciate your work and the fact that you are bringing answers for people. You are at least pointing in the direction so that people can investigate it for themselves, and you have this set of possible answers on the table for people to look at, and I think that's very important. And I thank you very much for joining us and for spending this time. And sorry, I'm beginning to lose it because what is it? It's 20 to 2 in the morning.
Well, I thank you for the opportunity for letting me share with your listeners. It's probably a group of listeners that I haven't had the opportunity to, yes, you know, to make myself available to. And when you post the archive on this, I'll make sure that all my people get a chance to hear the show too. You had some good questions, some that weren't asked, for, you know, on other shows I've done. So, you know, kudos for that.
Well, thank you very much, and I do apologize for gradually sloping off to sleep here, but as I say, it is 20 to 2. I'm doing my best. Thank you very much indeed, Joe, for joining us. It was a great pleasure to speak to you.
Thank you.
Okay, well, again, I'm sorry for being half asleep by the end of that interview. Joe was speaking at 20 to 11 a.m. there in South Korea, but I was struggling, as I say, with 20 to 2 a.m. here in the UK. And, of course, I didn't want to drink too much coffee to try and keep me going, or I'd end up not sleeping for the rest of the night, but I managed. So now a few messages before I sign off. The first is, I suspect that some of you will be wondering what's happened to revelationsradionetwork.com. If you try to go to that website using your internet browser of choice, you'll probably get a page that says something like, I'm sorry, we're unable to find Revelations Radio Network. Now, that does not mean that the feed for Revelations Radio Network no longer works. I'm still managing to pick up the shows that are affiliated to the network via various podcast services like iTunes, Player FM, Podbean, etc. You still can find a listing for Revelations Radio Network as a distinct podcast feed. But the website itself seems no longer to be available. Now, my understanding is that that's happened because the domain name has not been renewed for whatever reason. I don't know that, but that is my understanding based on the fact that for several weeks there was a page saying that the domain needed to be renewed. So I'm not sure if the feed will continue to work indefinitely because, you know, if the hosting service doesn't get renewed either, I'm guessing that the feed will cease to exist at some point too. But I am no expert on these matters. But whatever does happen, please remember the Mind Renewed itself is available directly. So if you are listening via Revelations Radio Network in some way and you find that the feed suddenly no longer works sometime, then just visit TMR directly at themindrenewed.com and you can pick up the programs that way. And ways to get TMR via services like iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn and others are all linked on the About page. So that's themindrenewed.com/about. Secondly, and this is something I rarely talk about, donations. Now, I don't really like talking about this subject, but I need to, so I'm going to take this opportunity now. The Mind Renewed is free. I don't charge for anything. I don't use advertising, and I don't constantly include reminders in the podcasts for people to make donations. And I don't do any of that because I think that would get in the way of what I'm trying to do here. I am not trying to make money. I'm simply conducting a ministry. It's an unusual one, I admit that, but it is a ministry, and I'm trying simply to cover my costs as I go forward. Now, at present, that is not happening. I am very grateful that when I first put up the donation button on the site at the suggestion of listeners, that several people did kindly make a donation, and some of those were very generous, so that I was able to cover my costs, most of my costs anyway, for the previous years. As I say, I am very grateful to those of you that did that. But the ongoing costs are not being covered. So far, TMR has 2 listeners making a regular donation. And again, I am extremely grateful to those listeners for committing to that. Very grateful indeed. But those monthly donations by the end of the year will not meet my costs in running TMR. And indeed, I'm just about to spend another £100 or so for upgrade to SSL certificate status for the website, which I need to do because Google is lowering the search engine ranking of websites that don't have that crucial HTTPS prefix, which I understand is set to become the new standard for websites. So I really do need to do that. And I feel that I should upgrade the security on the website generally. So I do need your help. this is not free for me. I am dependent on the generosity of listeners to keep this ministry going. And I am aware that there are requests for donations all over the place these days, even from people who've created very little output, which is certainly not true of TMR. But there are many requests out there, and I understand that that is a burden for listeners. So let me simply say that even a very, very small regular donation will make a tremendous difference to TMR. So I shall simply leave that with you. Next time, I hope to be speaking with Jonathan McClatchy, who is the founder of Apologetics Academy, which you can find at apologetics-academy.org, for an interview on the subject of the status of intelligent design as a scientific project. Now, we have talked about intelligent design a couple of times before, once with Dr. Michael Behe and also with Dr. Robert Marks, but we haven't centered so much in the philosophy of science questions to do with that ID project. So that's the kind of thing we'll be talking about, but also we'll be hoping to discuss the importance of Christian apologetics in the current intellectual climate, and also to talk about the trend for some atheists to engage in what they call street epistemology. After that, although it's certainly not easy to pin the man down, if you're listening there, John, you know what I mean, I shall be chatting with John McMahon of the online shows Iron Show and Iron Show Live for a conversation on anything, but whatever, I'm sure it will be very entertaining and interesting knowing John McMahon. Hopefully, although this is not finalised yet, I do hope to be talking with Dr. Andreas Kustenberger, who is Senior Research Professor of New Testament and Biblical Theology and Director of PhD Studies at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, on the subject of a book he co-authored with Dr. Michael Kruger, and the book is called The Heresy of Orthodoxy. So that conversation, if indeed it takes place, will have to do with early Christianity and some of the controversies, or indeed controversies, surrounding that in academic circles. But as I say, that is not finalized. I've yet to see how quickly that comes down the pipeline. And for New Year's Eve, again, we should be having another one of our Nephilim Boys sessions, which will be called the Fireside Nephilim Boys Revolutions, since I want to keep this Matrix theme going here. But this year, we shall probably have Andy from Light Flint Radio to join us, so we may have to call it, in fact, the Fireside Nephilim Boys and One Girl Revolutions, which is a bit of a cumbersome title, but I suppose it's more accurate. So hopefully we'll be joined also by Frank Johnson, Cruzy, Cliff Garner, maybe a word or two from Garth Kennedy, if we're lucky. He hasn't been very well for quite a while, so he won't be joining us for very long, but hopefully just long enough to say a short, quick hello in his inimitable Aussie accent, and maybe to join us for a little glass of a bubbly as the clock strikes 12. And also Mark Campbell will be joining us, whose second cousin's daughter's former best friend's uncle, Campbell Adams, appeared on the show earlier this year to speak about yandling, as many of you will remember. So that should be great fun again this year, and I'm very much looking forward to that. So that is it for today. As always, thanks for tuning in. I don't know if you can say that these days, can you? But thanks for listening. You have been listening to me, Julian Charles, of themindrenewed.com, and I very much look forward to speaking to you again in the near future.